Well, it is good to be together today worshiping God. We are going to continue our sermon series in the book of Philippians, so you can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 2. This morning we'll be in verses 12 through 18, Philippians 2, 12 through 18. You've probably watched the news this week or seen on some social media outlet or whatever the case may be that there is a lot going on in our world right now, both in the United States and then overseas. There are problems that are taking place. And of course, all of us probably thought through and reflected on the death of Robin Williams. And of course, many conversations then came up about depression and the effects of depression. And now we've been inundated by the news of what's going on in Ferguson, Missouri. And so conversations have come up about racism and improper acts of justice and thinking about how to sort through big issues like that. Of course, in Iraq and other parts of the Middle East, there is turmoil going on in our world. And so in many ways, this past week has been dark, right? There is darkness all around us. And we're reminded as we watch the news, we're reminded about when we reflect on what's taking place in our world, we're reminded that we do live in a dark world and there's brokenness and chaos all around us. And I don't mean to start off in a real dark note, but it's the reality of our world. We had a conversation this past Wednesday night in our adult Bible class about persecution, about the struggles that people go through. Even today, there are Christians in different parts of the world that are being persecuted because of their faith. We do live in a dark world. So Sarah and I are unpacking boxes right now as we get into our house. And just this past evening, we have boxes even in our bedroom and everything is just kind of laid out. It's just kind of all out of sorts. And so it was dark. And so I get out of bed to go do something and I run into two or three boxes. I can't see anything. You know how that goes. Either step on a Lego or the boxes always seem to be exact level of your shin, just in that right spot, you know, just to send that kind of pain throughout your body. And so just this evening as I was trying to navigate our house, I was running into boxes. And this reminds us that bad stuff can happen in the dark. And so throughout Scripture, we see that when we talk about evil and chaos and brokenness, the writers of Scripture typically use or regularly use this idea of darkness to talk about the evil that's in our world. We're going to see that in our text today, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. You might want to open up there now. Let's start working through this text. Philippians 2, starting at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. So we'll go ahead and stop here first, and this is what we'll do throughout the morning. We'll work through a couple verses and we'll talk, and then at the end we'll kind of bring it all home. So first of all, Paul says that you are to work out your salvation. Now that's an interesting way to word what Paul is trying to get across. A lot of times I think we read that, I think we misread it by reading work for your salvation. But that's not what the text says. It says work out your salvation. I love what Avon Malone said about this text here. Let's read this. He says, work out is not work for. It is not by humanly achieving, but by obediently believing that justification is ours. By work out, Paul does not mean that we in any sense merit our salvation. Our cleaning is through the cross. I like how he talks about this working out our salvation as obediently believing. It's by recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ and because of that saying, Jesus, wherever you are going to lead, I will follow. God, whatever you call me to, I will obey it and do it. I think that's what Paul is trying to get across there when he says, work out your salvation. Because of the salvation that you have in Christ through the grace of God, this is how you're to live, I think is what Paul is trying to get across there. And he says, do this with fear and trembling. Why does he say with fear and trembling we are to work out our salvation? Well, later on, he's going to say, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in accordance to his purpose, or in accord with his good purpose. It is God who is working in us. We think about this one who is at work in us. He is the one that created the world. He's at work within us. The God, the one who sent the floodwaters, is at work within us. The one who parted the sea for the Israelites is at work within us. The one who knocked down the walls of Jericho is at work within us. The one who raised Jesus back to life, the one that we just remembered at the table, the one who raised Jesus to life is at work within us. The one who sent the Holy Spirit, enabling the apostles to preach Christ in us even today, that one is at work within us. So Paul says, work out this salvation with fear and trembling. So a couple questions, we'll just stop there for a second, a couple questions that I have for us already. Is the first one is, have we underestimated the one who is at work within us? The creator of the world is working in us to fulfill his good purpose. Have we in any way domesticated God, not being aware of what he can do in us? Again, we're talking about the one that knocked down the walls of Jericho. We're talking about the one who raised Jesus to life. He is at work within us. I believe that's why we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Throughout Scripture, when anybody came into the presence of God or Jesus Christ, you notice that they always fall down in worship. And it, oftentimes, this falling down in worship is also oftentimes accompanied by the word fear. They were afraid. And I don't think that means just simply a sort of respect. I think it does mean that, but I think it means more than that. I think this was an all-out, terrified, in awe, astonished by the one who they were now in the presence of. Paul says, that is the one who is at work within you. So work out the salvation with fear and trembling. He continues on now, verses 14 and then the first part of verse 16. Let's read this. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. So Paul says, do everything, everything, without grumbling or arguing. We've already seen that an important theme in the book of Philippians is unity. As a matter of fact, there are some scholars that believe that Paul wrote this letter specifically on matters of unity. Look at chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 with me for a second. Chapter 4, so we're going to skip over a couple chapters. Notice this in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul says this, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be one, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So there's these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. You gotta love these names, right? Euodia and Syntyche were disagreeing with one another. There was arguing that was taking place. It's possible these were women who were very influential in the congregation. Some scholars contended that they were probably wealthy, kind of like benefactors for the church. And they were having a disagreement. So Paul says, you all need to nip this in the bud. If you're going to continue on as a church that's united in Christ, then you need to get this thing sorted out. It is imperative that you all remain unified as a community. So going back to chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says there, do everything. All that you do as a church family, without arguing or grumbling. Now, even in our society today, and I'm guilty of this, we like to argue and complain. Don't talk to Sarah about this, or my parents are here. Don't talk to them about that. But we see, maybe it's human nature, I don't know, but we seem to be bent on arguing and complaining. Now, I don't think that what Paul is trying to get across here is healthy conversations. I think there's a difference in healthy conversations that can lead to actually greater unity. I think there's a difference in that and what Paul is talking about here. I think he's talking about power plays that people use. I think he's talking about name calling. I think that he's probably talking about a divisive mindset, trying to win people to one side or the other. I think that's what Paul is talking about here when he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. I think, again, healthy conversations in the context of a community with love and grace can be very beneficial for the church. I think he's talking about those things that I mentioned, power plays, a divisive mindset, trying to win people to one side or the other. I think that's what he's trying to get across there. And he says, do everything in this way so that you may become blameless and pure. As we've already talked about, Paul believes the church is imperative for people to grow. And so I think for Paul, as he spells this out in chapter 2, I think the reason he's offering this strong teaching on the importance of the unity of the church is he understands that the church is the place in which people grow and mature in the faith. And so he says, if there's going to be complaining and arguing, that potentially could mean the breakdown of the church. And when you have the breakdown of the church, you lose that place, you lose that village in which people can grow and mature in the faith. So he says, be healthy as a unified body because this is the place in which people come to know Christ and grow in their knowledge of Him and hopefully grow in their passion to serve Him and share Him with others. So the church is important. He says, blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. So Philippi was a place not that much different than our society today. It was a warped and crooked generation. There was darkness all around. And that would have been seen in materialism like today, sexual immorality like today. But one of the clearest ways I think you could have seen the darkness of that society, how it was warped and crooked, was in their recognition of their king, Caesar. We know that at this time, likely, the citizens of Rome and the Roman colonies, like Philippi, would have had to recognize Caesar as Lord. Now, obviously, that's a problem for Christians because the Christians believe that there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. And so people were being called to recognize Caesar as Lord, which was greatly problematic for Christians who recognize only one Lord. What would they do with that? And obviously, there's all kinds of practical implications if they're going to recognize Caesar as a Lord, as opposed to Jesus as Lord. They're two different kingdoms. One says kill. One says enslave. One says money, power, greed. One says love, serve, sacrifice, share. Which would they choose? Paul says, remember, the church is the one that you are to pledge your allegiance to, or the church that Jesus Christ built is the one that you're supposed to find your love, you're supposed to find your strength from. The church is important because it's in the church that people recognize Jesus as Lord and not Caesar as Lord. And then he says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And there it is, that you will shine like stars. I imagine as Paul was writing this to the church in Philippi, that he had some passages about light in his mind. Maybe he had passages like Psalm 27 and verse 1 in his mind. It says there in Psalm 27 and 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or maybe what Jesus said about himself, John 8 and verse 12. Let's look at this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And of course, Jesus is teaching to the disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Maybe Paul even had this in mind as he's telling the church at Philippi to shine like stars. "You are the light of the world," Jesus says to his disciples. "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So the psalmist refers to God as light. Then Jesus says about himself that he is the light of the world, and Jesus teaches the disciples that they are to be a light in the world. And to shine like stars, then, to be this light, I think, is to serve others. It's to live obediently to Jesus, like we talked about. It is to be selfless in our dealings with others. It is to take up our cross for others. It's to see people as Jesus saw people. He says, "You are to hold firmly to the word of life." And I believe this is the church. Paul is teaching them to hold tightly to Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. Hold tightly to him. Continuing on now, the second part of verse 16 through 18. Paul continues, "And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." We know that Paul risked his life for the gospel. He went around preaching, and as he was preaching, there were times that he experienced beatings. He spent time in prison. He was in prison when he was writing this letter, as a matter of fact. Paul risked his life for these people. He wanted to see that everybody came to Christ. And so that is something that he could boast about. It wasn't in his own doing, but it was boasting in the fact that God was doing a great work through him, blessing others. And Paul lets these people know, as he did in chapter 1 as well, that he recognizes their service. He recognizes their faith, and he appreciates it, and he affirms them because of their work. He saw that the church in Philippi was following in the footsteps of Jesus. They were living out God's purposes, and it made him glad. He says that even if he is being poured out like this drink offering, again, you get this sense of Paul just giving over all that he is to see people come to faith. A drink offering was like a libation, maybe. This is something that was typical. You read about this in the old law. So a drink offering, a wine, would be poured over the burnt offering that was given for people's sins. So Paul has this kind of interesting word picture going on here. Just as this drink offering would be poured over the sacrifice, Paul says that his very life is being poured over the sacrifice that they're making, their very lives. You can see Paul's commitment to the church, Paul's love for the church. And may we all have that sort of commitment to see the church grow and serve and sacrifice. So I have a question for all of us, now that we're sort of coming to the conclusion of the sermon this morning. It's a very simple, very straightforward question. It comes right out of this text. How will you shine like a star this week? Many of us have been keeping an eye on the story of Kent Brantley, who was doing work for the Lord as a doctor, and because of that, he contracted the Ebola virus. I was reading a blog, and it was his own blog, I guess. It was him reporting on what was going on in his life. And I'd like to read a portion of what he said about his life, specifically following contracting this Ebola virus. He wrote this: "My wife Amber and I, along with our two children, did not move to Liberia for the specific purpose of fighting Ebola. We went to Liberia because we believe God called us to serve him at the local hospital. One thing I've learned is that following God often leads us to unexpected places. When Ebola spread into Liberia, my usual hospital work turned more and more toward treating the increasing number of Ebola patients. I held the hands of countless individuals as this terrible disease took their lives away from them. I witnessed the horror firsthand, and I can still remember every face and name. When I started feeling ill that Wednesday morning, I immediately isolated myself until the test confirmed the diagnosis 3 days later. When the result was positive, I remember a deep sense of peace that was beyond all understanding. God was reminding me of what He had taught me years ago, that He will give me everything I need to be faithful to Him. Now it's 2 weeks later, and I am in a totally different setting. My focus, however, remains the same, to follow God. As you continue to pray for Nancy and me, yes, please pray for our recovery. More importantly, pray that we would be faithful to God's call on our lives in these new circumstances. This is someone who is shining like a star. He was shining when he was healthy, and now that he has this disease, he's shining even in his new circumstance. Maybe even more people in this struggle and difficulty are coming to know who God is through the example of this one that offered his life in service for Jesus Christ. May we all shine like that. I want us to look at one more passage from Revelation 21, verses 22 through 25. So John writes here, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there." This was John's vision of what was to come. There was light all the time, and the source of that light is God Himself. And so as we started this sermon, the darkness presses in on all sides. There are wars going on, even as we meet here. There are Christians that are being persecuted on the other side of the world. Depression takes hold of people and doesn't seem to want to let go. There is rioting going on in the state of Missouri. But we can take heart. There is a day coming where there will no longer be any darkness. There will only be light as we worship in the presence of God, who is the source of light. So as a church family, let's allow the reality of God's bright future to illuminate our present as we call people to the true source of life, Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here this morning that needs to give their life to Jesus in baptism, we would love to assist you in that. We would love to witness you come to Christ through baptism. Here in a moment, Willie's going to lead us in a song. If anybody is ready to be baptized, if there's anybody here that needs the prayers of this assembly, we would be so glad, honored, really, to pray with you and for you about whatever is going on in your life. We want to be a group of people that are shining the light, not just to the world, but to one another as well. So if you have any need, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.